Our sermon text this morning comes from Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we'll be reading verses 21 through 33. Ephesians 5, starting at 21. Hear the word of the Lord our God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful, thankful that you have redeemed us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. And we thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to enable us to walk in your ways. And so we pray now, Lord, that our ears would be attentive, our hearts would be open and receptive to all that you would teach us through your word and through your Spirit. We believe that you still speak to us through your word and through your Spirit, and especially in the preaching of the word. And so we pray that these would not be my words, but your words, our Lord and our God. And then, Lord, that we would receive them, believe them, turn from our sin, and receive your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sermon title this morning is The Spirit-Filled Marriage. The Spirit-Filled Marriage. And I say that on purpose because sometimes we can look at a passage like this as a kind of marriage rule book, or a set of laws and do's and don'ts. And especially if I'm a husband, I'm ready to say, well, the wife needs to do this. Or if I were a wife, I might say, well, the husband needs to do that. And then the commands for someone else become our demands on that person. And I want to encourage us not to look at it that way. It's much more relational than that. These are commands But these commands come to us in the context of a covenant relationship. They come in the context of a discipleship relationship where we're seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one who is teaching us to observe everything that He commanded. And so they are commands, but they have a context. And remember, this is chapter 5. We've had chapters 1, 2, and 3. And those chapters give us a very strong grace foundation, a very strong blessing foundation. God has graciously blessed us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has given us faith. He has filled us with the Spirit, and He has called us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the passage that leads up to this passage. It says in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll have a new song in our hearts. And we'll be singing to one another and encouraging one another with those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By the way, if you know someone is down, share with them a psalm. Share with them a song that is an encouragement to you. And chances are strong that it'll be an encouragement to them as well. But in the context of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we might ask the question, well, what does that look like? And Paul gives us the answer. He says, well, it looks like you will be thanking God and you will be submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that comes in verses 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you down a little bit? Well, try giving thanks. Think of 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 things you can thank God for. And I promise you, your downness cannot survive in a spirit of thankfulness. So watch that spirit of despair go down in flames. And then up from your heart with a spirit of thanksgiving. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. That's not the sermon today. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen?
And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He puts in us that spirit of thankfulness. He puts in us the spirit of submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that's the context of these commands. We need to be, first of all, submitted to one another. Are you submitted to one another? What does that mean? Well, to submit to one another means to place or arrange yourself under another in the fear of God. Now, how is it we can do that? Well, we are members of the body of Christ. We're connected. And so there's a sense where, you know, my hand needs to submit to the rest of the body, right? My hand needs to pick up some food and feed the body. The body says, I'm hungry, feed me. And then the hand says, nah, I'm not going to do it. I don't feel like it. If it did that, you would send me off to the insane asylum. No, the hand listens and says, yes, I'm going to submit and I'm going to serve the body. So we need to submit to one another in the fear of God. And really the bottom line is we need to submit to God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. The Holy Spirit enables us to submit to God. Amen? So the truth is, Holy Spirit-filled people submit to God's word and spirit in the fear of God. That's what Holy Spirit-filled people do. They submit to God's word. They submit to the Spirit of God in the fear of God. And so the main idea, what we want to talk about this morning is this. We must submit. We must submit to God's word and spirit in the fear of God. Let me say that again. We must submit to God's word and spirit in the fear of God. If we're to have any hope of following God's plan and God's blueprint for marriage, and really God's plan and blueprint for life in the church, because this is all about relationships. So for those of you who are not married, you can't just tune me out, because there's something in this for all of us. And we all have people in our lives who are married, and maybe they can use or learn from this as well. And so you may have opportunity to speak God's truth and God's wisdom into their life. Amen. And then also, if you're not married yet, but someday you would like to be married, you might want to consider learning to submit to one another. What do you think? Do you think if you learn to submit to one another in the fear of God, that it might equip you to better thrive and flourish in a marriage? Yes. But if you're not able to submit to one another, and then you go into a marriage relationship, is it going to be like locking horns and going head to head and toe to toe? Yes. So learn to submit to one another. And maybe if the Lord blesses you with a marriage partner, that is, if you are a young lady, a man, and if you are a man, a woman, you have to say that in this day and age. God created them male and female. He created them in His image. And so learn to submit. Learn to love. Learn to fear the Lord. Amen. So I want to urge us all to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, to come under the influence, the power, the direction, the word of the Spirit, and then submit to that word and spirit in the fear of God. Amen. So that's just the beginning. Now we have specific commands for the wives. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And let me read that section again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 22. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. And so there's a built-in illustration, and the illustration is this, that the church is headed up by Jesus Christ, and the church must submit to Jesus Christ. So we, the church, must submit to the word of Jesus. Jesus' word is the rule. That's our only rule of faith and practice. And so if you are a Christian, man or woman, you have to be submitted to Christ, right? But it also says that wives need to submit to their own husband, not to any husband, but to their own husband, as to the Lord in everything. And everything means everything, except for those things that are not in accord with the word of God. So husbands, you can't tell your wives to do something that's in disagreement with the scripture. She has permission to disobey you there. Because we must obey God rather than men. Amen? But is it hard for us as Christians to submit to Jesus Christ? Sometimes. Do we have the Spirit of God that enables us to submit to Jesus Christ? Yes. We are empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit to actually do what God tells us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That you are empowered and enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to actually do what God says? Do you believe that? Do you? Can't hear you. Maybe. Absolutely. If it weren't so, we should close the books and go home. But if it's true, we need to believe it and do it and shout it from the mountaintops. Amen? That's why we have hope. Because we have God's Spirit living in us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? And so it's possible for us to submit to the Word of Christ as the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's possible for wives to submit to their own husbands if they're willing to place themselves under another in the fear of God. Now, Jesus submits to the Father. He places himself under the Father. And the Holy Spirit submits to Jesus. He places himself under the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in his life on earth, before he went into ministry, he submitted to Joseph and Mary. He submit himself to their authority over him while he was underage. And then also, when he went into ministry, he submitted himself to John the Baptist for baptism in order to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus leads the way in showing us how to submit, how to place ourselves under another. Is there a lesson here for us? There is. Let's learn it. Submit to one another in the fear of God, and wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then husbands, love your wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And so there's another example, another picture. How ought we husbands to love our own wives? The picture, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Do you know, dear believer, that Jesus Christ gave himself up for you as a sacrifice? He took the hit, literally, that you deserved. He took the hell that you deserved, that I deserved. Not only did he take the hell away, he also gave us his righteousness. That's the double exchange. And so now God doesn't see you as a sinner, but he reckons you righteousness for the sake of the righteousness of Christ. That's on your account. We need to believe this and receive it. But then he says, this is a mystery. And he actually doesn't say it's just a mystery. He says it's a mega mystery, a great mystery. A great mystery that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. A great mystery. What is a mystery in the biblical sense? A mystery is something that's hidden to our natural minds, to our natural thinking, but it's revealed by the Word and Spirit of God to the spiritually minded. We need to be spiritually minded to understand the revealed mystery of God, the revealed mystery of Jesus Christ. And so we won't get this marriage thing. We won't get it if we go about it in the flesh. If we go about it saying, well, the Bible says you need to do this and you need to do that. And no. The flesh gets it wrong every time. And we have no power in the flesh to be obedient to the law of God. We don't. That's why we must have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us to have any chance of living out and submitting to one another and having a godly marriage. And so let's learn to walk in the Spirit. Or to put it another way, let's learn to let the Word dwell richly in us. Is the Word dwelling richly in you? Are you getting into that Word? Do you need help? Do you need help? Where do we go for that? We go to the Scriptures. The Bereans knew where to find help. Does this sound familiar? This is last week's sermon that Pastor Tim preached. I listened to it. It was a great sermon. And so I had to call Pastor Tim. Pastor Tim, can you give me some help? I'm trying to put into practice what you said. So Pastor Tim talked to me, and he was a great help because he encouraged me in the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Receive the Scriptures with all eagerness. I can't wait to get into the Word on a daily basis, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. If your faith is weak, take your food. Earnestly desire the milk of the Word like a newborn babe. Newborn babe is not just going to sit there and say, well, I guess after a few other things, I'll go and have some milk. Is that what the newborn, is that what Pearl does? our granddaughter Pearl, or our granddaughter Adelaide. No, she's crying. Ah! Give me that Word. Give me that milk. And, you know, children, it's a long time before they stop crying for food. But, you know, we need to cry out for God's food, the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit speaking in and through the Scriptures. And if you just make a habit of getting in that Word, you will grow strong. And you will be able to resist the devil, and then he must flee from you. Amen? So get into that Word. Receive it with all eagerness. Search the Scriptures daily. That's what true biblical nobility is about. So we want to plumb the depths of this mystery, this great mystery, this mega mystery. And so I need to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ has loved you in seven ways. In seven ways. And let's look at the first one. It says, he loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you know that Jesus gave up his life for you? And if he gave up his life for you, what ought we do with the life that we have by faith? We need to give it up to him and to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because he died for them too, right? Amen. And so I need to ask you, can you give up? Can you give it up? Or do you have to press? My way or the highway? Are you stubborn? I need to tell you not to be. Are you quarrelsome? The servant of the Lord ought not be quarrelsome, but he ought to be patient when wronged. And I'm speaking to myself because I can be that way too, and I want to repent. Give up. Surrender. Surrender to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord and then give yourself to one another. Amen? Can you take a hit for the team? Jesus did. Can you not assert your rights? 1 Corinthians talks about that all the time. Paul didn't assert his rights all the time. He had the right to take along a believing wife, but he didn't. He forwent that right. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one brother dared to take another brother to law. And Paul says, dare you take another to law? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather lose? Why not rather lose property? And so sometimes we have to give up our rights for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the witness of Jesus Christ. Can you bear the cost? Can you pay for it? Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid it all for you and for me. He bore the cost. If Jesus said, my rights, where would we be? We would be in hell. Jesus gave himself up. Jesus also cleansed us, washed us with his word. And we ought to do this for one another. We ought to wash one another with the word. Speak the truth in love to one another. Speak with all gentleness. Pray for your pastor that he can do this. And pray for one another that we all can do this, because we all ought to be able to counsel one another, Romans 14 tells us. Jesus also presents his church to God, a glorious church. Someday, the bride of Christ is going to be presented to Jesus, and we won't recognize her. But we will recognize her because we're told to look for the one in dazzling white clothes, without spot, without blemish, at the wedding feast. The wedding feast to end all wedding feasts. It'll be awesome. But in the meantime, we need to be cleansed. And so that's a ministry that we need to do for one another. And especially husbands, please, I beg you, I plead with you, I urge you, give your wives the word of God. Even if it just means reading one verse a day. Please don't let your wives starve. You bring home the bacon, that's great, but you need to bring the word too. Amen? Amen. And then wives, other heads of household, whoever's in charge, you got to bring the word into the house. Amen. Bring the word into the house. We need to be cleansed by that word. And then it says in verse 29 that Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. Because no one ever hated their own flesh. Do you ever think of that? We are Jesus Christ's flesh and bone. We are related to him. We're in his family. We are his. And he is ours. And so he nourishes us. And so we want to create an environment of nourishment, an environment of nurture where we can hear God's word, where we can pray. That's what Mount Carmel ought to be, a place where we can be discipled, where we can hear the word, where we can pray, where we can grow together. We want to nurture and to thrive and to flourish in Christ. Amen? And that should be happening here in God's family at Mount Carmel, and then also in our homes. Now, we can't nurture, thrive, and flourish on 1 or 2 days a week. Or to put it this way, we need to feed a little bit every day. We can't just eat one meal a week. Not one sermon a week. We're not pythons eating piglets. One pastor, Pastor Al Baker, put it this way. It seems to me that the Western church very much resembles a python. How so? After the python eats a fawn or a piglet, it lies around for a few days, unable to move because it's so fat and lethargic. It's trying to digest the piglet. And so it sits around for days on end, does nothing. A python eats only about once a week. By the next week, it is ready to feast on another fawn or piglet. Is that what we're doing? We hear a sermon on Sunday. That's the last time we look at God's word until the next Sunday. And we don't do anything with it during the week. That's a problem. We need to be hearers and doers of the word, and we need to take in that word on a daily basis. Amen? And have that body life that the scripture talks about, that the people got together day to day and house to house to devote themselves to the word of God and to prayer and to fellowship, and to the breaking of breads. There was a community life. Now, I'm not talking about every day, although every day would be nice, but let's start with one day. Maybe if you could come out Wednesday for discipleship or prayer, or Friday for prayer. Let's try one day. Give it a try. You might like it. I love it. I come out of those meetings encouraged, pumped, ready to go. Let me go tell someone about Jesus. Amen? Try it. You might like it. We want to create an environment of nurture, an environment where people can thrive, and an environment where people can flourish in Christ. Amen? And then Christ also cherishes us. Verse 29. But he cherishes and nourishes his own flesh just as the Lord does the church. Do you understand that Jesus cherishes you, delights in you? He does. Zephaniah 3:17. Let me read that for you. Zephaniah, you have to kind of go backwards from Zechariah to get Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices over you with singing. He delights in you. Psalm 16:3 says, "As for the saints," forgot to wish you happy All Saints Day. That was a few days ago. "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the holy ones in whom is all my delight." Psalm 16:3. Why is my delight in the saints? Because they're like Jesus. Amen? And so our Lord Jesus cherishes and delights in we who are in him. And so, husbands and wives, you ought to cherish and delight in one another. Amen? So let's bring that romance back. Amen? Husbands, date your wives. And wives, date your husbands. Surprise them. Amen? And then, it's important for a husband and wife to leave. Not each other, but to leave their family of origin. Why do I say that? Well, our passage says that. It says, sorry about that. For this reason, verse 31, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so there's a sense where a husband and wife, they need to leave the family of origin. And so I have to ask husbands and wives, did you really leave? Or are you trying to force your spouse to be like the family that you came from? Jesus left his rights, his comforts, his privileges. He left heaven for you and for me to the glory of God the Father. And what has to happen in a marriage is there needs to be compromise. Because what you're doing is you're bringing two different cultures together. Doesn't matter if you grew up in America, there are different cultures, different family cultures. And so you're trying to create a blend. You need to submit to one another and try to create a blend of those cultures or a hybrid. And really, if the Lord blesses you with children, then in a sense, the child is a hybrid of the mother and the father. Because the child is half of the DNA of the mother and the father. And so it's the same thing. The home that you create, it needs to be kind of a hybrid of what you grew up with. Of course, though, that needs to be over that blend needs to be the Word of God. It needs to be a scriptural hybrid. And so it's important to leave. But then it's also important to join. To join. In verse 31, it says, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so Christ has become one with you, dear believer. Christ has become one with you, Church of Jesus Christ. And that's what love does. Love moves toward the object of love. Love moves toward the beloved and says, I want to be one with that one. Love says, I am yours and you are mine. And marriage is designed to be a living picture of our union with Christ. That's what marriage is supposed to be. Now, it doesn't always look that way. I know. I'm married. And our marriage isn't perfect. But I want my marriage to be perfected by the Holy Spirit. And I hope those of you who are married want the same thing for your marriages. May our marriages show forth the union of Jesus Christ and his church. May our marriages show forth something of the good news of the gospel, that there's hope, that there's forgiveness, that there's abundant life, that there's a future, that we can make promises and keep them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Marriage is supposed to be a reflection of our covenant-keeping God. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be with you always. I am Emmanuel. I will send my son to redeem you from an enemy too strong for you. I will send my Holy Spirit to indwell you and sanctify you and enable you to keep my laws and commandments. And so, as those who are calling out to God to fill us with His Spirit, we need to submit to one another in the fear of God, and wives need to submit to their own husbands, and husbands need to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And we also ought to love one another because the Lord first loved us. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for so loving us, even when we were unlovable, while we were yet sinners, while we were chief of sinners. But now you have moved us in your love to be the chief repenters. And so help us, Lord, to turn away from selfishness, from seeking our own way, from being quarrelsome, cranky, cantankerous, grumpy. I used to wake up grumpy, but now I let him sleep. Help us, Lord, because I've been that way. I don't want to be that way anymore. And I believe that your people don't either. And so please fill us with your Spirit. Let your word dwell in us richly. And enable us to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. You provided everything we need for life and godliness. And so we pray, Lord, that we would make it a priority, a matter of first importance to get into that word. And also to be in prayer with God's people. Holy Spirit, lead us. Speak to us where we need to grow. Show us the low stave on the barrel. Because we want our lives to be filled with your goodness, but if we don't take your remedy, why should we complain if we have struggles? And so, Lord, help us to take your remedy. Thank you for loving us in these seven ways. And pray, Lord, that we would walk in love and love one another just like you loved us. Thank you that you give us. You have poured out your Spirit of love into our hearts. Give us grace to walk in that Spirit and walk in that love. We look forward to see what you will do. Give us grace to pray mightily and pray expectantly. And then give you the glory. Because you are worthy and you are so good. Lord, we love you. We delight in you. Thank you for delighting in us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.